Ramsey TV.
The Phoenix, Arizona conference is on. Dave Ward is organizing it as I speak. He's got the hotel. I don't know where it is yet. I'll be getting that information to you soon. The dates are coming up. May 5th, 6th, and 7th. Assuming that's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I think I got the dates right there. First weekend of May. May 5th, 6th, and 7th. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Phoenix, Arizona. Anybody that can get there would love to see you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to bring the Word of God to you. And we're going to fellowship like there's no tomorrow. Because there might not be a tomorrow. Not in this eon anyway. But don't think that if you miss the Arizona conference, there won't be another opportunity. Because Will Fay is even now organizing. And Wes Follenkamp even now organizing the Omaha, Nebraska conference. We had a great conference sometime last year. Or was it this year? I have no idea. I can't keep track of time. In Omaha, it's centrally located. We're looking early fall, maybe September. That's the month in my mind. I haven't confirmed that with Will, but obviously we'll be making you aware of that. I just don't want you to think that if you miss Arizona, you're going to miss everything. Having said that, I would love for everybody to come to Phoenix, Arizona. If you're tired of winter, up north, it's still winter the first weekend of May. I lived in Ohio for 20 years. I know all about it. No, longer than that. How long did I live in Ohio? I'm going to stop thinking about it. Go to Arizona. It'd be nice and warm there, nice and toasty, and the warmth of fellowship will be even greater. This is Martin Sender. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. I'm in Fort Lauderdale for the life. I'm here because of the green stuff and the lizards crawling around. I'm a man of life, not death. I hate death. Death is an enemy that takes people away from God, not to God. But God is going to abolish death. That's the beautiful thing that we read about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. But this week, I've been talking about God's will and his intention. The difference between what God says he wants to happen and what he really wants to happen. His intention. And the great example is Pharaoh. There are many, many, many examples in Scripture where God says he wants something, but he intends for people to withstand that something that he wants in order to fulfill what he really wants, that is his hidden intention. I'm reading and commenting on a book written by A.E. Nock, who translated the Concordant Literal New Testament. He wrote a book called The Problem of Evil and the Judgments of God, a great book. You can read it online at concordant.org. And I am working my way through this article, taking it slow, commenting all the way through, because there's so much mature truth here, so much treasure. And I ended yesterday by looking at today as a parallel day of the days of Moses and Pharaoh, where God built up the Egyptian nation, made it strong, made it powerful. He did it on purpose so that he could display his power against it. And who does he use? He sends little old Moses. He sends a country bumpkin, a guy who was tending sheep for 40 years, talking to bushes, sends this guy with his brother, and Moses can't even talk correctly. He stutters, and he tells God, I'm not a great spokesman. You're sending the wrong guy. Don't worry. Take your brother Aaron. He'll go with you. He'll speak for you, but I want you to be the main guy. Just practice this in front of a mirror. Let my people go. Can you do that, Moses? Yeah, I can do that. Okay, do it. Practice it. Let my people go. Can you imagine Moses coming into the throne room in Egypt? Not dressed for the part, I don't think. He's probably wearing his desert traveling clothes, his sandals. No doubt he's got dust on him. This is the way I pictured it. If it's anything but this, I'd be sorely disappointed. If Moses arrives in some kind of that day's version of a limousine, I'd be very disappointed. I wouldn't even want to see him on the back of a camel. I want to see the guy on foot all the way to Egypt and just walking in there and just like, I'm here, MF-er, let my people go. Oh, I just love this little guy going up against Egypt. David and Goliath, big time. And today, the same thing's happening. God is empowering humankind, and they're on their high horse now. Oh, they think they really got it going on. And the sad thing is Christianity is going to join them. Christianity loves world power. They love world influence. They love popularity. Everything that the world is, Christians love. They really do. They say they don't love the world, but they're in it. They use it. They're popular. The world acknowledges them, recognizes them. They're 501(c) for crying out loud. So the same thing is going to happen. God is going to display his power against the wickedness of this world. And he's going to do it after he withdraws us from the world. But in the meantime, we are the only thing. This is not an exaggeration. We are detaining. Paul says, you are aware what is detaining the man of lawlessness to be unveiled in his own era. That is us. We, the body of Christ, are keeping the man of lawlessness from being formally announced. And the world owes another day of peace to our presence here on the earth. If you don't feel appreciated, think about that. I'm going to continue with the article now. Shall Jehovah weaken them? That is, his enemies in this era. Shall he weaken them before using them as a foil to display his might? Rather, it is his wisdom to harden their hearts. God's hardening the hearts of humanity today, and Christian hearts, really, so that they can build up the beast, just as he did Pharaoh's heart. So rather, it is his wisdom to harden their hearts so that in opposing his will, they may fulfill his ultimate intention. Okay, moving on. New material here. It is obvious that God could not reveal his intention. This is an important point. He could not tell Pharaoh that while he asked him to let the people go, he really did not want him to comply, but desired to use him as a foil for the revelation of his power. You see, God couldn't tell Pharaoh that. Why not? Because then Pharaoh could have said, oh, if that's what you really want me to do so that your power and might can be shed abroad, then I'm not going to comply. In other words, I'm going to let the people go. And no matter what sort of force I feel from without, whether it's coming through the influence of my wife or the influence of the political situation or my courtiers or whatever, something I ate for dinner, the bad rack of lamb, whatever I feel is making me recalcitrant and obstinate to your stated will, I am going to resist that. And I'm going to let the people go, because since you told me your hidden intention to do all these great plagues and all these great wonders so that Charlton Heston can have a great movie role along with Yul Brynner, then I'm not going to do it. No matter how stubborn I feel, I'm just going to let them go. No, God couldn't tell him that. And God couldn't tell Satan either that by killing the Christ, he would provide for the reconciliation of the world. He couldn't tell him that, because then Satan would say, oh, thanks for letting me in on the secret. I'm going to let him go. I'm going to move on the hearts of the priesthood to not kill him. Could Satan have done that? Theoretically, yes, he could have done that. If Satan had been let in on the secret, he would want to avoid his kingdom being wrecked so badly that he would have let Christ live. And so God's intention must remain hidden from the key players. It's a outsmarting game. See, God invented human nature. And he knows that human nature likes to be stubborn and likes to go against what it's being told. But if the pressure is enough, the human will crumple. So God, knowing human nature, works it always and everywhere so that it will, no matter what, fulfill his intention. So no matter how humanity might try to maneuver, that they can't get out of it. Knox says something very interesting here. He says, it is obvious God could not reveal his intention. He could not tell Pharaoh that while he asked him to let the people go, he really did not want him to comply, but desired to use him as a foil for the revelation of his power. It was the ignorance of God's ultimate object which made the whole procedure real to the actors in it. Look at that. Nock is calling them actors, and that's exactly what they are. They're players in a script, a pre-written script. And it was real to all of them. My interpretation of that is God is working in accord with the human nature that he himself put in human beings. He put in human beings the nature to rebel against God's revealed will. Paul says this clearly in Romans chapter 7. The law that said thou shalt not covet made me covet even more. So God's revealed will was thou shalt not covet. But his hidden intention in this specific case was for Paul and all the Israelites to go against the revealed will in order to fulfill the hidden intention. And in Paul's case, God's intention was to covet even more, covet even more. What does this do? It drives the human, in this case the Israelites, to despair, and they reach out for a savior. So God working with human nature, that's exactly what he does. But he doesn't tell them right off the bat that he wants them to rebel against him. I want you to rebel against me. I don't want you to follow the law. If he had done that, then humans, being stubborn, because God put that in them, would do the opposite thing. Oh, you don't want us to do it? Then we will do it. You see what I mean? No matter what, God says people are going to do the opposite to try to foil him. God's obvious opponents, his not-so-obvious opponents being the Christians, his obvious opponents being the people of this world, they just always want to oppose God. But they don't realize that they're fulfilling God's purpose. But if God told them they were fulfilling his purpose, they would try to counteract that and go the other way. Oh, we're fulfilling your purpose, huh? Well, we'll see about that. And they would break all their little machines, and they would break all their little programs. They'd move out of the lab, stop trying to manipulate the DNA, stop working on the mark. But they're headlong into it. They really can't stop. And they don't have the will to stop at this point. God's not going to interfere with that. So by not interfering, he's actively promoting. You understand that. It was the ignorance of God's ultimate object which made the whole procedure real to the actors in it. They did not by any means feel or act as mere puppets, notwithstanding that each and every one was doing precisely what was needed to accomplish God's aim. Oh, do people hate that word puppet? We're not puppets. No, you're clay. Your clay in the hands of the potter. Pharaoh did not by any means feel that he was being manipulated. You know how a puppet works? It's this piece of cloth with a plastic head on top. You put your hand in it and you animate it. You make it talk. Hello, I am a Pharaoh puppet. Pharaoh was a puppet. God's hand was in him. It's the same with us. And there's a verse that practically says that. Exactly. Philippians 2:13. Be carrying your own salvation into effect. That's verse 12 of Philippians 2. Verse 13. For it is God operating in you to will and to work for the sake of his delight. God is operating in you. What's that? It's a freaking puppet. Exactly. Exactly what it is. I'm sorry. That's exactly what it is. God is operating in you to will and to work. But there's no consciousness of that. We know it's happening. But we live in the relative, so we're not conscious. We know it's happening, but we're not conscious moment by moment that it's happening. I know that God is controlling every single one of my words. Every single word I'm speaking now was written in a script before the disruption of the world. And every pause I make, every hesitation, every little stutter, every little thing I do, every breath I take has been pre-written, and I'm aware of it. What's weird is, the weird thing is, I know this is happening while I'm doing it, and yet it doesn't freak me out, because I'm given the gift, as are you, of the bubble of ignorance, because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what those words are. But as I'm saying them, it's like I'm reading a teleprompter, but the teleprompter is not seen by me. It doesn't exist in the physical world, but it's a teleprompter that's been downloaded into my program, into my DNA, and I'm saying it. I'm saying exactly. So God is manipulating me and you and everybody in the world as a puppeteer manipulates a puppet. Absolutely. That is what he is doing. Absolutely. And I know that even while I ignore it and do my thing. But the difference between me and Pharaoh is that he didn't know it. Some people can't change the channel between the absolute and the relative. I've always been able to do this very easily, to know in 1 second that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do, even when I'm doing stupid things, and yet the next second feel completely free, feel free. And that's the joy of it. We have the best of both worlds. God doesn't make us feel that his compelling hand is upon us and that his fingers are in us. He doesn't make us feel that. And so we feel like we're free, so we can live like it's up to us, and that's fun, but it's not. I say the best of both worlds because it's fun to think that things are up to you. It's fun. But then when things go south, when the whole project goes to smash, it's nice knowing that that was in accord with the counsel of God, according to the intention of God. That's a good thing. Pharaoh didn't know that. Neither do the inhabitants of this world. They did not by any means feel or act as mere puppets, notwithstanding that each and every one was doing precisely what was needed to accomplish God's aim. Too often, we are told that if man has no free will, he is a mere automaton. Oh, yeah, way too often. A mere automaton. This is a mistake. I'm just going to read A. Enoch. I might not agree with him here. I'll see. I will comment. This so-called freedom consists merely in the lack of conscious coercion. And he italicizes conscious coercion. It's the lack of conscious coercion. And so it's not freedom at all, is it? And so in a way, we are automatons, except that we have a soul, we have feelings. A machine doesn't have that. A machine does what it's programmed to do. We do also, but a machine does it coldly, by rote, if you will, while we, being living, animated, protoplasmic wonders of genetic spectacularhood, we revel in it. Even while it's happening, a machine can't do that. Being ignorant of the constraining or restraining influences which determine his conduct, and altogether unaware of ulterior forces, he, in this case, humanity in general, subconsciously yields. Humanity does. Pharaoh does. Pilate does. We do. Subconsciously now, let's use Pharaoh as the example, he subconsciously yields at the very time that he imagines he is most independent. Pharaoh realizes, thinks in his own mind, that he's reached this pinnacle of opposition. And he says, at the moment that he feels most in control, most on top of it, most independent, he says, I will not let the people go. It's at that very moment that he is yielding to the intention of God. He's fallen into the trap, always staying God's will. That's nice. But you just succumb to his intention. You're going to withstand his thelema? Welcome to Boulimi. I love this. His freedom of will, man's freedom of will, Pharaoh's freedom of will, is simply ignorant unconsciousness or submission to environment or heredity. Wow. This is so good. I'm going to stop here, but not before I flower through this. Submission to environment or heredity. So many tools God has to manipulate people to doing what he wants them to do. You may say, well, God doesn't directly do it. God doesn't have fingers, Martin. God doesn't have a hand. He doesn't put his hand up in us. That sounds kind of like what a proctologist would do. God doesn't do that. Well, he doesn't have to do it that way because he might as well do it that way. But what's the difference between that and using your DNA, your heredity, the environment? God controls every single minute element of the environment. He controls every single minute element of your DNA. And you ultimately do whatever he wants because you're a constant victim, if you will. The world will look at it as that. I look at it as a beneficiary. You're a victim of your environment and circumstances. God paints people into corners every minute of every day by circumstances. That's why I say there are no green lights in God's will, only red lights. We don't sit around waiting for God to tell us what to do because circumstances tell us what to do. But unless you realize that God is the author of all circumstances, that he is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his own will, unless you realize that, then you think that you have to constantly sit around, plan, plot, hoping to fulfill what God wants for your life. What does God want for my life? What does he want me to do here? Am I supposed to buy this house or not buy this house? Well, I don't know. What's the price? Well, the price is $310,000. Well, what was your ceiling? I said I wouldn't go over $305,000. Then don't buy the house. See, God is telling you not to buy the house because of that. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to be stubborn and buy it anyway. Okay, well, that's also his intention, for you to be stubborn and to go above what you said you were going to pay for the house. Should I marry this person, Martin? I don't know. What do you think of him? I hate him. Don't marry him. God made that person so that you don't like them, so why would you even think of marrying them? Well, the sex is great. Okay, well, if the sex is better, if you think that trumps the person being a miserable person, then you'll fall into God's intention. But God has given us measures of wisdom, each of us, and we can read the circumstances, and we're always pressed by circumstance. What Nock here calls environment. I'll go with that. Unconscious submission to environment or heredity. I mean, you don't even have to go past heredity. Heredity is the thing that makes you respond the way you do to environment. Environment is common to everyone, but heredity is specific to you. So whatever DNA, I'll substitute DNA for heredity here. However you're programmed, you are programmed to react a certain way to a house that costs $310,000. You're programmed to respond in a way that's different than another person is programmed to respond to that. So you can take the same environment, and two different people will react completely different to that environment because of their heredity or their DNA. And this is just the beginning of the manipulatory tools God has in his great quiver to make everybody do what he wants to do. So he doesn't literally have to put his hand up your ass. He doesn't have a hand anyway. You can't literally do that anyway. But again, he doesn't need to. This is far more thorough, far more comprehensive. And he's the God of the environment. He's the God of your heredity. He's the God of Pharaoh. He's the God of Pilate and God of Satan. He's God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joel Osteen, for God's sake. But all these people I just mentioned are unaware that God has a plan that he's working out using all these people to do what he wants. They think he's just mean. If they have this suggestion brought to them that God is in control of everything, they're offended by it. God's a gentleman. He wouldn't make me do what I do. Oh, you arrogant little creature. You're a freaking creature. Shall the creature manifest itself above the creator? Shall that which is molded say to the potter, why do you make me this way? Well, a hell of a lot of people are doing that today, even the Christians. But God has given us, thank God, enough wisdom to understand that whatever God does with us, we are his willing vessels. Even if we're an unwilling vessel, we're still the vessel. And we bow, we acquiesce to his wisdom in however way he wants to use us. We say, God, do with me what you will. Not my will, but your will be done.